How are we doing?
Good. Good. It is good to be here. It's really good to be back, seeing friendly and familiar faces. It's been, most of you know, I've been away for a few months, and one of the things I missed most was I missed Bethel. I missed the church family here. Had a lot of fun over there, learned a lot over there. It was a very good experience, but Sunday mornings, I could never quite find a church that was that filled the role that Bethel filled in my life quite the same way. So it's good to be back. I'm excited to be back. I'm also excited to go back. So life is pretty good right now. Most of you have asked, and if you have not, how is Africa? And the short answer to that is Africa was fun. It was good. The long answer to that probably has to be discussed over a cup of coffee or something like that. So if you want to know, I will gladly tell you, but it's a bit of a long answer. Short of getting arrested and brought to jail on the first day and learning a bunch of stuff, it was a very good time. A few weeks ago, actually, shortly after I landed, Andrew Sarlo texted me, asked if I wanted to preach for him tonight. I didn't have much else to do, so I said yes. Then I got the text. We'll be speaking from 1 Timothy chapter 4, first five verses. And the topic given to me was called The Great Apostasy. And I've decided to just kind of change that topic name a little bit and just call it apostasy, which is not nearly as dramatic, but I think it's a little more accurate. Because when we get into this passage here, I think the term the great apostasy is a little bit of over-dramatization of what's actually going on here. I don't think it's actually the great apostasy that Paul's talking about in this passage. We'll delve into that. Before we go any further, let's just pray. Father, we thank you for tonight. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to preach your word. Lord, I thank you for the truth that you have in here for us. And we just pray that your Holy Spirit would come down, would fill this place in a powerful way, Lord, that he would open our eyes to see the truth in your scripture. Lord, I pray that you transform us through the words that we read and we study tonight, and that we would learn and we would grow and we'd be challenged and we'd be changed. Lord, we thank you for all that you've done. We just praise you for your goodness and for who you are, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I understand it, we've been going through 1 Timothy for a little while now, and I've not been able to make the services lately on account of being a little too far away. But before we get to chapter 4 and the first few verses, I think it's important, especially for the context here, to go back and just pick out some of the themes of what's been going on so far in 1 Timothy. And if they've already been covered, then this is review and all the better. But as we look, Paul here is writing to Timothy, and you'll notice that this is a pastoral epistle. Paul is writing to Timothy for the sake of instructing Timothy, giving him guidance, so that as Timothy stays, I believe it's in Ephesus, he'll be able to manage and pastor the church there well. Paul is trying to equip him with everything that he needs so that he is able to minister to the saints in the church. And a lot of this letter is just kind of Paul just giving this his advice to this younger guy, just telling him how to go about church leadership. One of the main themes you kind of see throughout this book is Paul just warning Timothy about false teaching, and just watch out for it, just be on guard for it. And you go through, and then Paul starts talking about the order and the way that the church should be ordered. And then if we get to verse 15 of chapter 3, I think this is the theme verse of the book. It's the verse that I think kind of describes the whole purpose of what's being written here. And Paul just simply says, I'll pick it up in 14 of chapter 3. I'm writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long. But in case I'm delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. This verse here, these two verses, are the reason Paul is writing this letter to Timothy. He's telling Timothy, I'm hoping to come to you soon, but in case I'm delayed for any reason, I'm going to give you this letter so that you know how people ought to conduct themselves in church. And that's the whole point of this letter, is to give Timothy a reference point by which he can say, that's right and that's wrong, and in doing so, grow the church. And as we get to our passage in chapter 4, we have to look at it through that lens. That what Paul is saying here, he is saying so that Timothy is able to know and discern how people ought to act and conduct themselves within the church of God. So, let's pick it up. In chapter 4, 1 through 5. But the Spirit explicitly says that in later days, or later times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron, men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude, for it is sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer. Paul here starts off, verse 1, which if you look at it quickly, can be a really kind of complicated verse, and I think a lot of people get the wrong idea of what Paul's talking about because they don't really dissect this verse closely enough. Which is why I didn't like the Great Apostasy title that this message is supposed to be titled as. Paul's saying that the Spirit has explicitly said, we'll stop right there, we don't really know where the Spirit said this. You can search Scripture, and we're not really sure what Paul is referencing here. We're going to assume that the Spirit, either through direct revelation to Paul or some other means, just expressly stated that what's about to be said is true. Unfortunately, we don't have a Bible reference we can go back to, but we know that the Spirit of God has said something to Paul, and because the Spirit has said it, we know it to be true. The Spirit says that in the days to come, some will fall away from their faith, in the later days. I want to stop there just again so that we have a really good, solid understanding of what Paul is addressing and what he's actually saying in this passage. I think it is tempting for some Christians to take this and look at these later days or these later times and start to apply it to kind of end time theology. For some reason, I find that in our culture, in our church, we tend to like to go to the end times and to interpret stuff in view of that. And because Paul said later days or in later times, he must be talking about the times to come. And that's not the case right here. Remember, Paul is talking to Timothy 2,000 years ago. And he's writing in Timothy's context. The later days that Paul is writing about are the days that Timothy will be facing. And in a lot of ways are the days that we are now currently in. We are in these later days, these later times that Paul is writing about. This is not end time, pre-trib, millennial, whatever Paul is talking about. Paul is just saying that the time is going to come, and it's coming pretty soon, where stuff is going to, or people are going to start to fall away from their faith. And again, I think the temptation here is we look at this passage and we say, oh, Paul's prophesying that in later days people will become apostates, they will fall away from the Christian faith, and that's a sign of the end times, and prepare yourself. And that's not what Paul's writing this for. Paul's saying, Timothy, times are coming pretty soon where sound doctrine, where true Christian faith, people will start to leave it. They'll start to fall away from it. And they will fall away from it because there's false teachers and false doctrines in the church being propagated by deceitful spirits and doctrine that stems from demons. Paul's basically prepping Timothy for events that are soon to come in his lifetime, and he's preparing him to deal with it. He's saying, pretty soon in your church, get ready for it, you're going to see people fall away. And it's going to be painful. It's going to be difficult. You're going to have poured energy and time and seen these people grow in their faith, and all of a sudden they just kind of drift away from it. And the reason they're drifting away is because false teachers have arisen and deceitful spirits have deceived them, and the doctrines of demons have become more appealing to them than solid truth. And then Paul goes on to say that the means by which this happened is through these hypocrites who are basically liars. Paul is pretty blunt here in saying that these false teachers are straight up hypocrites and liars, and that their conscience has been seared. Basically that they aren't even concerned with the fact that they're spreading lies anymore. And they're stealing people away from the church. And then he goes on to give examples of these false doctrines within Timothy's context, within his time, within his culture. He's saying that people like this are going to come and they're going to tell you that marriage is bad and don't get married. If you want to be really religious, like, you have to abandon marriage, or don't eat certain food, because if you don't eat certain food, you become a better Christian. Basically, what Paul is warning Timothy against here is there's going to be legalism. That people will come and they will try and teach different truth to you, saying that if you do these things, you become a better Christian. And if we bring that to our context today, we have to realize that what Paul is writing here, who's writing 2,000 years ago to a different church in a different location, a different culture. That doesn't mean it's not applicable for us today, but we have to bring it to our time, 2,000 years later, and interpret it through our environment, our circumstances. And the fact of the matter is that for us today, legalism, I wouldn't say is the predominant false teaching of the church. We probably swung to the other end of the pendulum, where we're now on a more liberalistic side, where instead of don't do these things, if you don't do them, you're a good Christian. It's like, you can do all these things because grace covers you, and just have at her, feel free. So that's one of the differences that we have to realize when reading this passage. Paul, writing to Timothy, dealing with the issues and the false doctrines and the heresies of that time, tended towards legalism. And it makes sense. The Christianity is brand new. A lot of the people coming into Christianity came out of Jewish religious backgrounds where it was legalistic, right? And they're bringing that over into their Christian faith. And the temptation is for them to say, do this, do this, don't do that, don't do that. Be legalist. We're in a different circumstance today, in the sense that, you know, we tend to not look at Old Testament law and say, oh, we have to follow that to the letter. We kind of go more to cheap grace and say, God paid for it, feel free to do it. So though that is a difference, the truth is that what Paul is writing here is relevant, in that today we definitely have false teachers who are hypocrites and liars, stealing people away from the church, causing people to become apostates, falling away. And as we recognize that, we can then start to move forward in what do we do about that? Because this is what Paul was trying to get Timothy to think about, right? He's saying, get ready for this coming apostasy, because it's going to come. The Spirit's foretold it. This is what it's going to look like. This is what's going to draw people away from the faith. Now, how are you going to deal with it? Paul's not saying, oh, when it happens, it's over, throw your hands up and just bunker down and wait for the Lord to come back. No, I think he's going like complete opposite from that. He's not writing these things to Timothy so as to discourage him. Right? He's writing to Timothy so to encourage him that when this apostasy starts to manifest itself, he's ready for it. I think there's this mentality I've seen a lot within church settings where we see the world as getting bad. We see people falling away from Christ. We see all these just negative things happening in our world. And the church mentality is, oh, the end times are coming. And you just kind of throw your hands up and just say, Jesus, take me home. And you kind of like give up and just coast or wait to coast till Jesus comes back. Right? I think I've seen that mentality a lot where it's kind of like the game is already done. It's already over. And all we have to do is just wait for Jesus to come back, and there's nothing else to be done in the meantime. And that's so completely, utterly the wrong approach we're to take. Because that's not what Paul is writing here to Timothy. He's writing to Timothy to encourage him so that when apostasy comes, he's prepared for it. In the same way that when we start to see people fall away to false doctrines, when they go to prosperity gospel or cheap grace or liberal theology, that we don't throw our hands up in the air and say, oh, it's over, the world's winning. No, that we instead double down on what we know is true and we go back out into the world with that truth. Right? Paul is here to encourage Timothy, not to discourage him. And it would be discouraging for Timothy. Think about this. As a pastor of a church, leading a church, he's pouring his blood, sweat, and tears into seeing this church grow, to see people know Christ, to grow in Christ. And then as the years go by, people he's invested time in, like hours upon hours in, those people give up their faith and fall away to follow different doctrines. You know, that would be, it's devastating. When you invest in someone that much, when you pour out that much energy, and then they just kind of like let it go and completely go a different direction, that'd be devastating. And what Paul is doing with Timothy here is he's saying, don't get discouraged. Not everything, it's not over just because some people are falling away. And look at the language Paul's using here. I think it's really important. He doesn't say a lot of people are going to fall away from the church, or most. He's going to, no, some people. Right? It's still a minority. The gospel is still powerful. Right? Even though a few may leave, that doesn't mean Satan's winning. Right? It doesn't mean that the forces of darkness are gaining ground that we'll never get back. No. No, it doesn't mean that at all. The fact is that Paul implicitly says here that the majority are still going to believe. It's only a small few that are falling away. So be encouraged by that. And then as he goes on, he starts to deal with these two specific false doctrines that these people are teaching. Basically that you shouldn't get married because marriage is evil, and don't eat certain food because certain food is evil. And Paul is saying that that's utterly nonsense. Right? And he goes on to say that whatever God has created is good. Receive it with gratitude and enjoy it. And anyone who preaches differently, they're wrong. And I love this attitude that Paul takes here. Because he's encouraging Timothy to look over all creation and realize, like, God has created all of it. And anything that God has created, he's created good. And if it is good, it is to be enjoyed. And as we enjoy it, it is to lead us to worship. So don't just throw stuff out because there's some false sense of religious piety that might get you closer to the God. When he's talking about food here, don't eat certain food. You see this in Corinthians where Paul talks about like meat that is offered to idols, and some Christians wouldn't eat it and some would, and there's this big fight over what you do about meat that's offered to idols. And Paul just says it's meat. give thanks for it and eat it. And if a brother has a problem, don't eat it in his presence. Like, just have common sense about it. God created it, and if God created it, it's good. If it's good, enjoy it. By abstaining from it, you're not growing closer to God. You're not becoming a super Christian. You're not doing anything that God really wants you to do. So stop playing these silly games of works and legalism, and just enjoy what God has made. And this approach that Paul is taking here is so simple, but I think so relevant to us today. That as we look out at all that God has created, we see parts of it and realize, like, that is good. And if it is good, enjoy it. I remember having a conversation with a friend, I think she was Jared, in Africa. We're talking about, like, how there's different things in the world. And some things you receive as a Christian, you just kind of receive and partake in and enjoy. There are other things that you kind of need to redeem before you receive, and there's other things that you need to reject. What that means is that God created all the universe, right? We know this. He created it good. Sin came into the world, corrupted things. Some things have been so corrupted that we as Christians, you just reject it. Some things have been left untouched where you just receive it and enjoy it, and you don't feel guilty about it. Marriage being one of them, food being one of them. Receive it, enjoy it. Don't make these silly rules over it. And there's other things that have been twisted by sin, need to be redeemed, and then enjoyed. Right? Like, basically any kind of like the internet, for example. Let's just go with that. It can be twisted for evil, but yet it can be redeemed to do good. Just because a tool is used to propagate sin and do evil doesn't mean that we as Christians just draw hard lines and say, no, don't touch that, that's not good. It's no, we take it, have it redeemed, and then use it for God's glory. And that's the approach that Paul's taking here, is he's saying, don't just listen to these false teachers who come and say, do this and don't do this on some arbitrary basis of this being good or that being bad. Realize God is the creator of all. If he's the creator of all, be thankful for the things he's given you, and in doing so, simply enjoy it. And we can take this kind of mentality and apply it to basically all of our lives, and if we do it carefully, we can avoid a lot of false doctrine, which is ultimately what Paul is trying to teach Timothy here. Right? He's trying to teach him discern what is good, discern what is bad, know what false doctrine is, so that when it rears its head, you know how to deal with it quickly, so that members of your church won't fall away and become apostates. Right? That's basically the message that Paul is giving Timothy here, and it's a message that we need to take to heart ourselves, because there's a lot of things in this world that come into the church and attract people and then draw them away. I can think of, like, growing up in youth group, and there's like a huge group of us. And as I think back now, a large number of the people who I was in youth group with have become apostates and fallen away from the gospel. And you can see, like, various reasons. There's been various things that have attracted them and pulled them away from the church. False teaching and heresies. And they got suckered in and they left. And it's sad. But that doesn't mean that we just kind of like give up. No, it means that we become more discerning and more diligent in understanding what is true, good, right doctrine, and we hold to it and we establish it. And when we see something that is lies and that is as Paul calls it, like doctrines of demons, we can separate the two and kind of throw the bad out and keep the good. It's very human nature to want to draw lines in the sand and say this is bad and this is good, and you make these hard lines, right? And we like to go to extremes where, you know, we go all the way this way or we go all the way that way. I think what Paul's calling us to do here is find yourself in the middle. Realize God created everything. Enjoy it. Don't be pushed to one side or the other, and in doing so, embrace false doctrine and then ultimately fall away from the church and the truth. Because I genuinely believe, like, what Paul is saying here is the apostasy is preventable. You can teach people truth. You can teach them what is right. You can teach them what God wants them to know. And then they can embrace it and enjoy the fullness of life therein. So the challenge for us today, right? What do we do with this? And I think it's pretty simple. I think we are just called to look to God, understand what he has declared to be good, what he has declared to be true, understand his doctrine, and just hold to it. And then as other people come in with their ideas, you just hold that truth up to it, and you compare them, and if it's different, you throw it out. And when you do that, it becomes a lot harder to become apostates because you hold to the truth, right? But that means there's a bit of an onus on our part where we then have to know what is true, right? We have to know good theology. We have to know good doctrine. We have to know sound teaching so that we can discern false teaching and false doctrine when we see it. Part of that is just time in the Word, just reading, studying, and understanding. Part of that is just getting involved with church, listening and being taught, and then just meditating and looking to God and letting him teach you who he is. If we do that, we have very little to worry about when it comes to a great apostasy. Right? If we just inundate ourselves with the gospel, with the truth, then we have very little to fear about falling away by some scheme of a false teacher. So as we continue to go through 1 Timothy, as we continue to live our lives and realize that there is false teaching out there, simply just ground yourself in truth. I love how simple a lot of the solutions to the problems in the Bible are, right? They're not complicated. False teaching's coming, what you do, just look to Jesus, understand what true doctrine is, and believe it. Right? It's simple. All that's left for us to do is to just do it. And when we do it, we get to enjoy all the good creation that God has given us. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word that teaches us truth. Lord, we thank you that you've not left us to figure out truth on our own, to stumble our way through this life without really knowing, but you have laid it out clearly in your word and in the person of Jesus Christ as to who you are and what you want. Lord, you've made it known to us, and we thank you for that. Lord, we pray for your Holy Spirit's power to enable us to live in that truth, to live in good theology and good doctrine, so that, Lord, we would never fall away from truth, that we would never be entangled by the lies and the snares of the enemy, but that we would build our lives solely upon Jesus Christ and him alone. Father, I pray that you guard our hearts from the attacks of Satan, that we would not be enticed to fall away, but that our gaze would forever be upon the one who has redeemed us. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.